Welcome to the podcast, On Things Above, a weekly discussion and devotion rooted in the Word of God and reaching toward heaven above.
Hello and welcome. We're glad that you've tuned in for this episode of On Things Above. Joining us today is Brother Garland Van Dyke. He spent a number of years preaching, is now also a member with us at Southside. So Garland, how have y'all been lately?
We have been super well. Things have been going extremely well. We've been keeping grandkids most of the summer. We've got five grandkids that we shuffle in and out, and sometimes they're all together at one place and one time. So that's what we've been doing this summer.
Well, tell us what stood out to you about the faith of Sarah.
Well, Sarah is kind of a unique character, particularly in the Old Testament, for the prophecy that is made to her. And for the development of that prophecy to fulfillment. And then she is mentioned, of course, in Hebrews 11. So it's really interesting to me how there's like, maybe six verses in the Old Testament, Genesis 17 and Genesis 18. And then you get the one verse about Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. But she is mentioned there, and she is mentioned as having faith. So I thought that was a pretty unique combination. I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, one of the things about faith is that if you look at the definitions of faith, you can look at Vines or you look at Thayer. One of the words that's always impressed me is the word trust. So oftentimes I read that as trust. I'll read faith as trust. Now, trust, spiritual trust, is the assurance I've been assured of things that I hope for. And this word hope is not just the word that we use today. We often say, oh, I hope the Cowboys win, or I hope the Astros win. That's a wish. We wish that they would win. But the word hope has to do with expectant reception of whatever it is that's been promised. And so trust, we can be assured of the things that are hoped for: the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, our home in heaven, the resurrection. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If we hope for those things, we have assurance. And how do we have that assurance? By God's word. God promises these things. Jesus promised us these things. And it says over and then in verse 6, a little bit further down, that it is impossible to please God unless we believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So a person has to be looking for God in the New Testament, of course, as it is expressed here. And so we seek for God. God, where are you? God, who are you? God, what will you do for me? What can I do for you? What are the expectations? What do you want me to do? What is the promise of the hope of the future? There are a lot of questions there that people could and should be asking. So, but as it is with that, though, if you diligently seek God, you will find him. You will search for me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. If you're going to please God, and that's kind of sort of an important deal in everybody's life, we want to be able to please God. Because if you're not pleasing to God, you can imagine the alternative, and that is that a person would end up in hell, to be frank. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to burn. We don't want to be in torment, time without end. And so we're going to have trust and or faith. And one of the things about trust and our faith, and I don't think many people really truly understand this. If you don't trust Jesus to care for your soul when you pass, what trust do you actually have? I know we have Matthew chapter 6, and God's going to take care of us. We'll have our providence, daily needs met. He promises us various things. He promises to forgive us of our sins as we repent of them and ask for forgiveness. But that concept of passing from this life, and our body is no more, it's in the grave, but what about our spirit? And so Jesus says that those who do good will receive the resurrection of life. And so we have to trust Jesus for that. And that, of course, that comes from Hebrews chapter 2, where Jesus took away the fear of death. And so we have to have this trust in order to, I think, go to heaven. If we don't have that trust, how in the world could we say that we are Christians when you don't believe or don't know? So you have to have this trust. Once again, I'm hitting that really hard so that we can make that point. All right. So having said that, let's find out about Sarah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, we all know the story without having to go back. We know the story that it says that the Lord appeared, which would be Yahweh, so appeared to Abraham and with two men. And so there would be God speaking to her and saying that she will have a child. And you remember that she laughed, but laughed to herself. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. But something happened between the prophecy of her having a child and her laughing to herself to the point of having the understanding of trust and faith in Jehovah God. So by faith, by trust, that is trusting God who said these things, by trust, even Sarah herself received the ability, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And if I remember correctly, I think Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, and Sarah was like 90. And so that's quite older. And we could understand that people in our day and age, that would just be an impossibility. That just doesn't even make sense to us. And yet it came about as to reality. So let's go back. Let's go back to Jerusalem, Genesis chapter 17. If I can, am I permitted to do some reading here?
Bible reading is not discouraged on this podcast.
All right. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, I want to kind of sort of stop right there for just a moment. Walk before me and be blameless. If you're going to believe me, if you're going to trust me, then I want you to do what I tell you to do. And I contend that the Bible in a nutshell is just the old song that we sing, trust and obey. So we have to trust God and obey God. And that makes for the so-called Christian religion. He goes on to say in verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, notice what Abram does. He falls on his face, which is the Middle Eastern kind of sort of homage. And that's what people did back in those days. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So how old is he right here? He's quite ancient in years at this time. And God says, you're going to have a multitude of children that are going to come into nations. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. One of the things that I find interesting is that, particularly in the Old Testament, we see something like the word Abraham. And then we go do a study on that word. What does Abraham mean? But in the Old Testament, it's really kind of funny. Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. That's God says that. I mean, that's what Abraham means. And so that's a thing that happens a lot in the Old Testament. He goes on to say in verse 6, make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, I will give you your descendants to the land, and as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Verse 9, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is the covenant that I'm making with you. And he says in verse 11, you shall be circumcised. Every male is going to be circumcised. A servant who is born in your house is going to be circumcised. So we go on. And then in verse 15, Isaac's birth is promised. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, now we understand that Hagar's already been in the picture and that she was his concubine, wife, a couple of different words there that might define that for us. But he had a son through Hagar. And so then that's all fine and good, but God promises this. For as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, I've looked at that word for definition, and the most I could get out of that was that princess, and that her name means princess. All right. It says in verse 16, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face again. And look, notice what he does. He laughs too. And he says in his heart. So he didn't laugh out loud necessarily, but he laughs to himself kind of, sort of. And I don't know if he put his hand over his mouth. I don't know if he just covered his face or he just laughed in his heart. And will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so he wants Ishmael to be the promised son. But notice in verse 19, I like how God really speaks to Abraham here. He just flat out says, no, that's not going to work. We're not going to do it that way. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. All right, so there's the background information. Let's move to chapter 18. Now the Lord, and if you were to define that word or to look that word up, it's Jehovah, which is extremely interesting to me because if I remember correctly, I think this is the first time that God appears to a man. He's in man form, apparently, but this is the self-existent one that we're talking about here in 18 verse 1. And he appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he saw these three men coming, Abraham did, and he promised them some food and some rest and some water. And he goes to Sarah, and he asked her to take fine flour and make three measures, three loaves perhaps, of bread. And so she does that. He gets a calf made into food for these men. And then in verse 9. So we got to find out. And this is the place to do it. We have to find out why Sarah is in Hebrews chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And something has to happen because she's old. She knows she's old. She can't bear a child, has never born a child, and yet God says that she will bear a child, and she, just like Abram, she laughs to herself about this, but something has to happen from that point to Hebrews chapter 11, and it's within these verses. In verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, you just really got to imagine. You really got to get the picture in your mind about this. So here's Abraham. He's talking to these men. Sarah is in the tent, but she's listening. And I don't know if that's a thing to do or not, but nevertheless, that's what he does. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And so Sarah laughed to herself. Now, that's going to be a key to us as we look here. Sarah laughed to herself, just like Abram did. I don't know if she put her hand over her face. I don't know if she covered her mouth, but she laughed to herself in her mind and in her heart. I think that's really kind of important here to understanding this. And she says, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? But now look in verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, wait a minute. These guys are standing outside of the tent. Sarah's inside of the tent. She laughs to herself, the scripture says. So she didn't actually express words or express laughter. But the Lord knew what was in Sarah's heart. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? And then the rhetoric is in verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? I created heaven, I created earth, I created Adam, I created Eve, I created all your spirits, all the land, all the animals, all the stars. What is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And of course, the answer to that is no. And at the appointed time, he says, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, verse 15. Sarah's kind of sort of scared here about this situation. And Sarah says that she denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And now look, here's the thing. And he said, no, but you, who's he talking to? He's talking to Sarah. Sarah denied laughing, and God said, you did laugh. Now, from Sarah's perspective, if she said that to herself, how did this man know? How did this man know that I laughed? Because I didn't make a sound. It was only inside of me that I laughed. It was only inside of me that I had those thoughts about me and Abraham, or Abram being too old to have children. But God knew what was on Sarah's heart and mind. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down to Sodom and Gomorrah and did all that stuff. But now, look, here's the thing in verse 15 of Genesis, 18:15. From hiding her thoughts to having her thoughts expressed, what would any logical person conclude about that? This person can read my mind. Doesn't happen in life. There are people that pretend to be able to read minds, but they're wrong more times than not. So what we come out with in our own present day is that the best people can do is guess. Right. And even as we look at what I call people science, you can read their faces, and sometimes they're just wrong as to interpretations. That's why men really have to communicate with their wives. that's just a side note. That's just something. Yeah. All right. So Sarah, to put it this way, Sarah came from disbelief to belief. This man knows my heart. So he must be divinity. He must be God. He must be able to do these things. And so I go from, this is impossible for me to have a baby, to, well, I will have a baby. And that is the truth. And so Sarah, by faith, did exactly what the Lord wanted her to do and to experience. Now, can we come back to Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, which is the assurance of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, God says this is going to happen. So I trust God that I will have this child. By faith, even Sarah herself, by trust, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him trustworthy who had promised. God promises. He always brings about his promises. He always takes care of the situation that he's spoken of. And so that's what I see as Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, this woman of faith.
With so many of these characters that we've looked at throughout Hebrews 11, there's been a development in their faith. Over time, we see them grow stronger in their trust in God. Jacob starts out as a deceiver and a troublemaker, but becomes faithful over time and is given a new identity. Gideon starts out as timid and afraid and has to continually ask God for different signs, but by the end of the story, he does lead Israel to victory. Elijah, he has a moment where he struggled with his faith. He has some doubt, but he was strengthened by God and ultimately taken up into heaven. So we see these examples of people who grew in their faith over time. And Bubba, you see another example of that over in the New Testament. Tell us about that.
Yes, so Sarah has a distinction as being the only woman whose name God changed, at least as revealed in the scriptures. And she is the only woman of the Bible who is, she is the only woman in the Bible whose age is revealed. Think how women usually keep that such a guarded secret. But we are told that she was 90 years old, but that's because it relates to the promise that Garland told us about. She was past childbearing or past the manner of women. That's why she laughed to herself. And as Garland said, she was asked by the Lord, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, in the resurrection accounts after Jesus is raised, we don't find occasions of disciples laughing when they heard the news that he had been seen. But it is a similar reaction. For instance, in Luke's account, in Luke 24 in verse 11, the words of Jesus' resurrection to his own disciples appeared as nonsense. And in the Greek, that means deliriously ill. They thought these people were crazy and just speaking out of their head by saying, no, Jesus is alive. In Mark's account, Mark 16, verses 11 and 12, they did not believe. They refused to believe the reports of Jesus' resurrection. So when you come to John 20, and Jesus appears to Thomas, who himself has said, I will not believe unless I can touch the scars or put my hands into his wounds and see it for myself. This is what Jesus says to Thomas in John 20 in verse 27. Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. In other words, Thomas, is anything too difficult for the Lord? See for yourself. Examine the evidence. And of course, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So just as Sarah was able to see the visible proof of God's promise when she first got a little tummy and then the baby started to grow, and over those 9 months, she realized, yes, the promise God made to me is true. So it is that Thomas, in seeing the resurrected Lord, went from unbelieving to believing, so that he and the disciples, like Abraham and Sarah and all those of old, died with faith.
It reminds me of the faith of the father from Mark chapter 9. He asked Jesus to heal his son and then says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We can always be growing and developing our faith and trust in the Lord. Going back to the example of Sarah, though, the Bible mentions something specific about Sarah's faith, about her journey in obedience that we see in her story, and that's noted in 1 Peter 3. So, Garland, let's look at that.
1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, several relationships had been discussed, several directions by God, by Peter the Apostle, had been written down and discussed there in chapter 2. But now, so it starts off in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, in the same way, so we're talking about relationships. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. That's just not a good word these days. Women are not submissive-minded. They are want to be out on their own and do the things that they want to do and do them in the way that they want to do them. Does it make any difference what the husband has to say? So, but Scripture says something else. God says something else, and it's about His glory. It's about being a light in the world, to even to those who are not Christian men. So in the same way, you wives, be submissive. Now, the idea there is that you're not inferior. You just choose to do what your husband says to do. That's submissive. That's what that is. That's not hard. That doesn't take away from your being. It doesn't take away from your ego. It doesn't take away from who you are as a person. The woman, the godly woman, chooses to be submissive to their husbands. But there's a reason for this, or a purpose for this, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is God's word, salvation, the gospel, so that even if any of the husbands are disobedient to the word, they're not Christians, they may be won, the husbands may be won to God without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, let's find out what that behavior is all about. As they, the men, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That word chaste there often has to do with a sexual connotation. But this word is much bigger than that. It covers more than just sexual relationships. They are pure in all areas of their life, in the way that they speak, in the way that they live, in the way that they do things, in the way that they relate to other people. They are pure according to the way that God wants them to be pure. And they are respectful, so they have this pure and respectful behavior. And that's going to be impressive to men. Let me express perhaps a male statement here. And I hope I don't offend anyone by this. I've seen some physically beautiful women who don't have a chaste and respectful behavior, and they are not really all that attractive. And I've seen some ladies who are not as attractive according to what the world has to say, think about these things, but I've seen these ladies who have this wonderful, awesome heart, and they are truly beautiful. And I think in the end, once you get past the 20s and the 30s, perhaps, and you start looking at your spouse and you say, who really have I married? I think guys really love and respect a woman who is sweet. And this is really what we're talking about here. So he says in verse 3, your adornment must not be external braiding, must not be external. Braiding the hair and wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Let's go back to verse 3 for just a moment. It's not so much about the outside. You notice in verse 4, the first word is but. Not this but. So the intent is the beautiful heart, that within the imperishable quality of a gentle or sweet and quiet spirit. He doesn't say it's wrong to dress nicely or in fashion, but he says the important thing is the quality of the heart. And I think this goes two ways. Obviously, this statement means don't show off your body. Don't dress immodestly. You know, that's one aspect. And we have sermons on that. But I've seen Christian women who dress gaudily. And according to the scripture, that's not right either. Because you're taking away from what should be the beauty of the heart. And I've seen women overdress as well as underdress. And I don't think that God would appreciate either one of those. But once again, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. How many women do you know that are absolutely precious? Something to think about for the guys. It says in verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women, former times, Old Testament, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. They adorned themselves with a beautiful heart, beautiful spirit. They chose to do as their husbands directed. And then in verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Ladies, you can be a child of Sarah if you do what is right by God without being frightened in any fear. Just let me follow up with husbands for just a second. Verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. All right, Sarah is a model for all women today.
One thing that you brought out there in verse 3 is something that also stands out to me. I guess it's in verses 3 and 4 both. But don't let your adornment be merely external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Sometimes I can tend to read over that. But that's exactly the same thing that is said of David. And we talked about that last week. David, he was handsome and talented, but he was not consumed with the external. He was more concerned about that hidden person of the heart. And that's exactly what God says on that occasion. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So like you mentioned, Garland, in a world that is so consumed with the external and outward appearance, we need to be reminded by these examples about what's most important, about what is imperishable, and that's the hidden person of the heart. And Bubba, this may have been something that ran in David's family going all the way back to his great-grandmother. Bubba, tell us more about that.
Yeah, I see what you did there. whenever we read that Sarah obeyed Abraham, I'm always reminded of this YouTube clip of wedding bloopers where the preacher is reciting the vows, and he's saying the vows for the woman to repeat, and he says, I promise to love, honor, and obey you. And she said, I promise to love, honor, and say what? but think about when Abraham told Sarah, yeah, we're 75 and 65 years old, but we're moving now, and I don't know where we're going. God will tell us when we get there. Or when he came home and said, yes, I'm taking Isaac tomorrow, and God told me to offer him as a sacrifice. But Sarah remained true to her husband and is a example for all women and all believers. We think of the age of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the age of the patriarchs. Well, Sarah was the matriarch. And she has the distinction of being one of two women in Hebrews 11. There is another woman in Ruth chapter 3 that has something unique said about her. A lot of times we mention the worthy woman of Proverbs 31. Well, Ruth is the only woman of the Bible attributed by name to that quality by her future husband, Boaz, where he says to her in Ruth chapter 3 in verse 10. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10, May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence, or you are a worthy woman. Remember, she was a Moabitess. She was not of the people of Israel. She was at this time a widow, and yet in all of that, she was a woman of excellence, excellence of character and excellence of faith, and that she was waiting to be redeemed by Boaz. And because of that, she became a worthy woman in the line of King David and ultimately King Jesus. And so the promise made to Sarah in Genesis 17, again, came true here in Ruth's story, where he said, "Kings of peoples shall come from you." So let us take from Ruth's example and the example of Sarah and be people who adorn our hearts, people who have excellence of character, people of faith who trust in the promises of God.
Sarah, along with so many others, recognized an important truth that is the title of a song that we know very well. Garland, you mentioned the song Trust and Obey, but I think also a fitting song is This World Is Not My Home, that we are all strangers and exiles passing through, trusting in the promises of God and looking to a better country, that heavenly one, where there's prepared for us a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Garland, thank you again for joining us today and for those great thoughts diving into the story of Sarah. Thank you.
You're quite welcome. Glad to do it.
All right. We'll be back next time with Marshall Reed, who is chosen to talk about the faith of Moses. Thanks, everybody, and we'll see you next time.